I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Please be seated. Well, it was a wake-up call for me, that's for sure. I was sitting across the table from the heart specialist, my cardiologist. I'd never imagined that I would be using the possessive for a health professional, my cardiologist, saying that he was saying with a hint of disdain in his voice, well, of course it would. Why wouldn't it? And the it, of course, was what I was suffering from that had caused me to go see the heart specialist in the first place, and that was stress. And it was stress, he said, that was at the root of my present dilemma. And I was kind of shocked because I knew, of course, intellectually that emotional reactions that are caused in the midst of difficult relationships can affect your physical makeup and your physical systems. But, you know, I had a kind of arrogance, I guess, to think, well, that could happen to other people, but I'm not weak that way. That wouldn't affect me. That wouldn't affect me. The shock of this realization that the non-physical world, the world of emotional exchanges, could cause physical malfunction, physical illness, began to shape my exploration of the human condition. I guess because being self-interested, it was now my condition, my heart and my life that was on the line. And so I began to research the role of stress, which I discovered was defined as any event that causes hormonal reactions in the body that raise the heart rate and blood pressure and then lead to the resultant inner conditions of anxiety that can result if these stressful conditions and events are prolonged and are traumatic enough. And it wasn't just that this was hitting me personally. I was thinking about, of course, so many people in our congregations and my neighbors and my parents and so many people that I knew, and I realized that the very structure of Western society was built on activating our stress hormones. To just use our economic system, which is based on capitalism, a big part of that is a fear motive that unless we are continually more productive, we will fall behind or we'll be let go from our jobs and we won't have enough for our retirement. And of course, in our day and age, inflation just exacerbates those fears, right? Because we just keep thinking, well, you know, I had this saved up, but now with this inflation rate, it's not going to be worth a cucumber in 2 years. What am I going to do? Now, the medical experts tell us, a positive side to this stress reality, because it motivates us to be productive. It helps us to set higher goals, higher and higher goals, and some people can actually achieve those goals, but of course many cannot, and so then they feel like failures. This sense of failure is also then a source of stress, and it's built upon this lie that the solitary eye of individualism worshipped in Western society is the determiner of our destiny. But of course we know, again intellectually, if not emotionally, that this isn't really true because there's so much more at play than our determination to succeed. Success is a combination of things, the function of right timing, there's the communal lift given through the opportunities that are handed to us, as well as hard work, of course. And so Jesus' warnings in our gospel today highlight the fact that this stress reality, this anxiety and worry reality, isn't just a modern problem, but something endemic to all cultures and all time. The difference in Jesus' day, of course, was that the level of stress and anxiety existed in a different way and for different reasons. Most of Jesus' hearers had only just enough to live on. Most people had only one extra garment hanging somewhere in their domicile. Most people only needed to have one disaster happen to the breadwinner in the family, to somebody who was important in the family, and that maybe an injury or an illness, and then or destitution caused by famine, and that was it. There was going to be a huge problem that was coming down the pipe, and maybe people would die because they'd be malnourished. Now, interestingly enough, this is still how the vast majority of humanity lives today. It would appear then that whether we're relatively well off or barely scraping by, stress and anxiety are normal, or is the normal human condition. Always has been and still is. And I said to you a couple of weeks ago that we would probably end up talking about this for a few weeks because Jesus talks about it quite a bit in his gospel, in the Gospels. Now, as I was thinking about this personally, I had to come to the kind of a wake-up call for myself that this human condition that we all share in, of course, comes about as a result of the evolutionary forces that have caused almost all sentient life to develop this way. All sentient life has a kind of fight or flight hormonal response system that is basic to survival. So you create a heavy footfall, as I did last night in the downstairs bathroom, and the spider that was on that far wall decided it really needed to move fast and find a dark corner to hide in. It evolved to respond that way to any kind of vibration in its environment. Now, for most creatures, this fight or flight response system isn't conscious. So the hormonal reaction to flee the stalking lion that the antelope feels, or put it this way, the antelope that is being stalked by the lion won't feel the same worry or anxiety about that reality as I would if I was being stalked by a lion. Because we have developed to have this capacity and burden of being conscious of stress and the worry that it causes. We ruminate about it. We now know, of course, that stress is on one level necessary, and it can help us avoid danger. But we now are in this paradoxical situation where stress itself is doing the killing, and so we've reached this grim pinnacle as what we think of ourselves as the most advanced species, but we kill ourselves by worrying about worry. We die because we're anxious about anxiety. As I thought more about this, I reached another paradox. God created us this way. God created us this way, and yet the teaching of Jesus, indeed of all the great religious teachers, is that we are capable of moving beyond or managing our created nature. God created us to experience, to live from, an evolved physical body with all these subsystems that all other creatures experience, and yet, because of our reliance on those things, like the fight or flight reactive response, human community is led into division and violence and insecurity. So we're called to something more. Some more overt partnership with a way of living, with a way of partnering with a divine life that enables us to integrate all of this. This is why Jesus can teach the way he does. He recognizes in the man who asks for a share in his inheritance a basic anxiety that needs to be overcome, an anxiety that is masquerading as a call for justice, but is indeed coming to fruition in this man's heart as greed. This greed that is spawned by this anxiety and insecurity that he won't have enough. And so as Jesus teaches this man, he's not just talking to him, he's talking to the nation of Israel as a whole, to all of those who are listening around him. And at that time, there was this strong teaching in Israel that they just needed to hold on to their land inheritance. And indeed, they needed to build it up. They needed to go out to the Davidic borders and really take the land back, if you will. And I think in the parable, that's the bigger barn in Jesus' story. And it's coming, of course, at the expense of becoming a light to all the nations. The farmer is called to generously share and not just hoard his resources. And so the land or the nation of Israel is in danger of forsaking its partnership with God, forsaking the very purpose for which God called Israel into liberty in the first place. And so at issue in our anxiety is our relationship with God. It comes back to that. Do we trust God? Now, I wouldn't say yes too quickly, because a lot of people say they trust God, but of course we all are in that place. We all go through a lot in our lives. We all suffer. We all are susceptible to longing and desire for more. So, thinking about this further, I believe that again, God has created us this way. Despite our susceptibility to trauma, to the inevitable suffering that we go through, indeed just being a finite creature, is not really the block to trust. It is the invitation to trust. To be aware of our condition is to wake up to how we were created, how we are created, and the partnership with a divine life we're invited to experience. As the writer to the Colossians puts it, this is what it means to seek what is above. By ourselves, amazing as our physicality is, as amazing as and complex as our brain is, we are mired below. And so we search for this more, this additional, if you will, this that comes out of this deep ache, because we know just on our own we're not enough. And so we want more money, more significance, more gelato, whatever it is we want more of. Or we can recognize that our incompleteness is an invitation to become, as Jesus said, rich towards God, to actively cooperate with God's kingdom and relax into this knowledge that the God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead cannot forget about us, as the writer to the Colossians says. This is the same God we see agonizing over Israel in the prophet Hosea, who agonizes in Christ for the salvation of the world. Becoming rich towards God, turning our thoughts to what is above, is not really about becoming super spiritual, but as I was trying to say, not very well, to the children, it is to live on earth, but not on earth's terms. Not with this level of competitive greed that is wrecking us and wrecking our world. It is to use what God has given us for the sake of the new community, this new creation that is trying to bubble up in the nations. So, there's a fantastic way this is summed up for us in our tradition. It's called our baptismal covenant. So to become rich towards God is to shape our community after the pattern revealed to us by Jesus Christ to the prophets, whether in prayer or in sacraments and teaching. It is to resist the kinds of behaviors that the writer to the Colossians outlines that lead us down these unhelpful or evil paths by means of ongoing transformation in our minds. It is to share God's good news with cultural sensitivity and thoughtfulness. It is to actually be a neighbor to those who are living around us, like the Good Samaritan was to the one he passed by. It is to strive for a just peace among all peoples. And this week we are reminded with the Pope's visit of the need for that still in an ongoing way with our indigenous sisters and brothers. And of course, it is to work for the betterment of the earth and all life forms on it, spiders included, by the way. This is the wealth that lasts because it is the wealth that transitions to eternal life. So, once a year, I still go and see my cardiologist, because once they get their claws in you, they can't ever let go of you. And we talk about stress relief. And I ask him how he's relieving his stress, and he asks me how I'm relieving mine. And it turns out we have mutual interests, and we have these fantastic conversations about, they take 15 minutes, because that's all we're allowed to have, what it means to trust God. And I think we're both in agreement that to become rich towards God, to trust God, is to move beyond what is merely instinctual, what all creatures share, to what reflects the fact that human beings are made in the image of God. That is the great journey. Moving from just our reptilian brain to reflecting the divine will in communities, diverse and inclusive. That's the amazing journey we have as a parish and as people. Amen.